Praise the Lord for His goodness to us and all that He pours forth. Thank the Lord for people who write songs and music that by its own nature, and if it's got enough truth and dimension and musical worth, it will survive decades. And that's one of the great proofs of good music, is has it endured time? Anything you're singing that's over 50 years is probably going to go 100. If it goes 100, it'll go until Jesus comes back, probably, because that's the test of it. All right, will you please turn to 2 Corinthians? I am going to bring my last message on this series. I checked back when we began it about 14 or 15 months ago, maybe 16 months ago. So we've taken almost a year and a half to go through 2 Corinthians. And I hope that you know Paul better, and I hope that you know his heart better, because we learn of things there that we would not find out in any other epistle. Chapter 13, Paul, you remember, was under accusation by false apostles who had swayed the thinking of his Corinthian Christians whom he had led to the Lord. And so Paul was their spiritual father, but they're being led astray by these false apostles and accusing him of an inferior ministry, an inferior gospel, and an inferior authority in his apostolic office. He has been examined by them quite thoroughly, and he didn't want to get into a self-defense mechanism. He detested speaking about himself and defending himself, but he did it. Then he turns around, he's going to say a word to them, and then he'll give them, in spite of the many hard things he had to say to them, a very beautiful benediction at the end, beginning with verse 5. He's saying, in effect, you've been examining me? Wonderful. I didn't really want to get into it, but you have. And then he turns around and says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. In other words, they may not think I'm a Christian. Do what you want with me. I don't care. You can throw me out, throw out my ministry, but you do what's right with the Lord. If indeed it appears to you that I have failed the test, I'm not an apostle, etc., then you test yourself and you do what's right regardless of me. Let me give you an interesting line here. Paul did not appear to the Corinthians what he ought to be because the Corinthians did not come up to where they should have been. And we'll talk about it in a minute. For we cannot do anything against the truth. Hear that. You cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. You can never, ever, ever do anything against the truth ultimately. You can kill Christians, and you can blow away local churches, and you can put every pastor and elder in a concentration camp. You cannot destroy the church or the truth. I'm talking about the church evangelical, the church worldwide. The church of God cannot be destroyed. Local churches can be destroyed. Local Christians can be destroyed. They can be persecuted. You cannot do anything against the truth. And Hitler was against the truth, and where is he? Stalin and Khrushchev were against the truth, and where are they? You can do nothing ultimately against the truth, because Christ will triumph. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection or your maturity. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord has given me for building you up and not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. It's almost farewell. It's not goodbye like in English. It's finally, brothers, karate. It's grace. Finally, brothers, grace. He starts with grace and he ends with the grace of God. Translated goodbye for us. Aim for perfection or maturity. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit be with you all. A beautiful conclusion to a letter that had a lot of ache and pain and heartache in it, but Paul shows his heart in apostolic fatherly care. Now, our Lord, take these words and the explanation of them and open them to our hearts and to my mind. Lord, we thank you. The sermon is what you said in the book, and what I preach is what I think it says. Your word is eternal, Lord. Take that which is true from what I say and bless it to the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you this morning on verses 5 and 6. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do not you realize that Christ is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. I want to talk to you today about examination time. Examination times. How many have ever taken final exams? Hands, please. Thank you. How many have flunked final exams? No hands, please. Okay. You've heard the conjugation of the Latin. How many of you took Latin? I know it's a dead language. Got a few Latin. Oh, you remember, I'm going to conjugate the verb. You've heard flunco, flicari, flincatus, expulsion. For tests, it's not quite the way the verb goes, but he who flunks will be expelled. All right. Midterms, they're worse than finals because your schedule stays the same. How many have ever taken a physical exam? Hands, yes. Yes. I take my annual 10-year annual 10-year exam faithfully. All right. Then state boards. How many have taken state boards? It's a few state boards. Thank you, nurses and doctors and other people. How about apprentice becoming journeyman? You got to take a test to become a journeyman. Hands and the trades. Come on, yes. You bet. They got an exam to take too. All right. How about oral exams? Now that does not mean to look in someone's mouth. When you get up to be a PhD, which is post-hole digger, they will sit you down for 2 to 3 hours and they will question you, and that's sure better than writing it all out, provided you got the right answers. All right? So it's examination time. Paul says, examine yourself. As I told you before, Paul was not what the Corinthians thought he ought to be because the Corinthians were not what they ought to have been. Let me say it again. Paul was not what the Corinthians thought he ought to be because the Corinthians were not what they ought to have been. If they'd been walking with the Lord, not being clouded away by these false teachers, they would have seen that Paul was indeed the right man, that he was indeed God's authority, that he was indeed God's apostle. But because they were being waylaid and pulled aside by false teachers, they had a jaundiced eye concerning Paul. All right? So Paul said, you've been examining me. And I really didn't want to get into that, but you did. I really didn't want to explain my life in ministry, and it's distasteful to me to have to try and justify myself, but I've done it. I don't want to get into boastings, which is ridiculous, but you've done it. You've examined me. Now may I say something to you, Paul says. You examine yourselves. You've examined me? Well and good. You examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Now, having said that, this is a marvelous place to begin. Notice he said, you examine yourself, not the pastor. Not the elders, not the teachers, not mom or dad, not your wife or your husband, not your kids, not the youth leader. You examine yourselves. That's marvelous. Why? Because you know yourself best of all. You examine yourself. All right? Look, what's it say in 1 Corinthians? It says, what part of a man knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man that is in him? So likewise, the Spirit of God knows all the things of God and searches the deep things of God. Paul says, look, the Spirit of God knows everything about the Father, therefore he's equal to the Father. God's Spirit knows all about God because his Spirit is in spirit. You have a spirit in your body, and your spirit lives there, and your spirit knows you. What part of a man knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man who's in him? You know, well, you're the best person to examine yourself since you know yourself so well. I can put step up the light there on the wall and say, now, where are you? All that's trying to do is to get you to examine yourself to see where you are on those steps. But you could fool me easily. You could fool everybody in this church. But you know yourself well enough, and that's set up to try to evoke from you an evaluation by you of where you are because you know yourself best of all. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. It's a marvelous thing because you know you so well. You've lived with you so well. All right. Now notice what he said. This examination, you examine yourself. You can't be a favorite on yourself. Nothing worse than a teacher who has a favorite pupil and ask that pupil only the questions that they know. That's not fair. Since you are going to examine you, you are both pupil and teacher. In order to give yourself this test, you must be honest with you. You must have the intention to examine you. And you must be courageous to come up with the bottom line when you're done. Now, right about here, you can play games with yourself and nobody will ever know. You will know eventually. You'll know now if you're playing games with yourself. I know when I'm playing games with myself when I try to duck an issue or not face it squarely. So, Paul says, you examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Please notice it does not say to see whether you are inside Trinity Church. Well, yeah, Trinity Church, okay. Does not say examine yourself to see whether you're in the church directory. I'm glad your name's there. It's such a help to me, the names and phone numbers, and it keeps me up. I use it all the time. I hope you do. It does not say examine yourself to see whether you're in the right denomination. It doesn't say that. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith of the Lord Jesus. Prove it, it says. King James says prove it. Here it says test yourself, which is the verb that means to prove or test. It's all right. So you this morning examine yourself. Now, we don't get into some gloomy introspection here. We're not looking in here all the time. Rather, I tell people, in thy light we see light. But it is all right because you also have the same word at the communion table, examine yourselves. And that's why many denominations have, Presbyterians in which I was raised and had contact with my Presbyterian father, though we were in a congregational church, they would have preparation service on Friday night before communion on Sunday, in which a man would come and examine himself before he took the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. Not all bad. That's why Scripture says, examine yourself and then partake. All right? So that I'm not taking knowing clutter, knowing grudges and unforgiveness and knowing anger and bitterness into my heart and spirit as I take of the Lord's elements and the Lord's Supper. Otherwise, I will drink condemnation to my judgment to myself. I drink guilt to myself. Don't do that, the Lord says. Examine yourself, put it away, and then partake. Same word. All right? So it's not every day we go like this, and every day we go like this, you go crazy. God doesn't want it. But once in a while, he says, examine yourself. On a certain occasions and seasons, the Lord's Supper, and here, do it. See whether you're in the faith, Paul says. Now, this is, you know, we're looking at... The Lord went to heaven in 33 AD using the Gregorian calendar, and we're looking about, give or take, 20 years later. It's amazing what can happen in a church, in the church at large in 20 years. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And therefore, I would like to share with you five proofs of being in the faith. And you examine yourself. You judge yourself and come away with a bright light of God's mercies and love in your heart. If you're not there, and if you are, you rejoice in this. So this is no exercise in futile, gloomy introspection, but it is a proofing out, as Paul would say, you do it. This is apostolic. Number one, proof one, from First Thessalonians, where Paul says, you turn from idols to serve the true and living God. You turn from, which is repentance, and turn into the Lord Jesus, turn to serve the true and living God. This is the first proof of being in the faith. See, there's a turning from and a turning toward. A turning from is our repenting. A turning toward is our believing and our committing and our submitting. And Paul was so happy with the Thessalonican church because you turn from the centrality of something else in your life. You turn from your idols to serve the true and the living God. What was central in your life before? If you're saved, there is no longer the centrality of people or previous things that were central before. The centrality of the person's life. You've turned from that centrality to Christ being that centrality. And this, not that these things may have been wicked or evil, it may have been your family, wife, or business, but they're no longer the centrality of your life. Christ is that. You've turned from those idols which were the bosom sins of your life and the bosom activities of your life which were central. They made your eyes light up and they made your salivation glands go, and now you realize that that needs to be decentralized, pushed to one side, and Lord Jesus brought in. He has become central. He's the focus, the measuring stick in whose light we make decisions and live. That's the first proofing of being in the faith. That I have a centrality in Jesus. And I may have many, many activities and joys in my life, but none of them are central save the Lord Jesus. And everything else rearranges itself around his centrality. Is that how it is in your life? That's how it should be if you're in the faith. And that's just regular New Testament faith. Second proof given in Titus chapter 2. Let me read a portion of God's word to you at that point. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God, Jesus, that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Omaha. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, not Trinity churches, that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Why did Christ die for you? Well, he died for me so that I wouldn't go to hell. No, that's not the reason. Wait, say that again? I said, no, that's not the reason. That was the byproduct of the reason. When you men proposed to your wife, did you say, honey, I want to marry you to keep you from being an old maid? If you did, she should have put the park bench right over your ears. He didn't say that. He said something better than that by far. But the byproduct of his marrying you was accomplished. But that was not the purpose of his proposal. The purpose of Christ dying for us was to redeem us from all iniquity and provide for himself a people who are cleansed from their wickedness and love him. Oh yes, the byproduct is you won't go to hell. But the purpose of Calvary, the purpose of redemption, was to purchase for himself a people cleansed, purified for himself. Oh yes, by the way, thank God you won't go to hell. That's the byproduct. The other is the purpose. Now, what does it say? Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. That's the purpose of Calvary. Not, oh, thank God I'm not going to hell, so now I can go live like hell. No. If you live like hell, you're going to hell. It's not hard to find out. To redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Eager to do what is good. Now, it's an interesting measure of truth in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, concerning the word redeem. Redeem means, first of all, to buy in the marketplace. To buy in the marketplace. So when he redeemed you, he purchased you. In the agorazo, the agora is the marketplace, and if you are, there's people who have agoramania, which is fear of crowds. That's where they get the word from, marketplaces. Now, first of all, Christ came to us in the marketplace of selfishness and sin, and he purchased us. Wonderful, we are owned by him. A few summers ago, Nancy and I were shopping in Freetown, Freeport, Maine. Please go there sometime. Beautiful little town. They call it Freeport because there was no tax on the trade that the old shipping vessels used to bring in when they went up and down the coast of New England. Freeport was a free port, no taxation. And I was going through L.L. Bean's, which is a marvelous store, and said, well, does anybody here get L.L. Bean catalog? Yeah, look at that. I can't believe it. Marvelous. Is that a fun store to go through? Expensive, but fun. Doesn't cost me a thing. I go buy everything by my imagination and go out, and I haven't spent a penny. I had all the fun. That's great. I got all the stuff I need anyway, but I like to see what other people are buying. And down the street a bit, I had bought four beautiful white shirts on sale at a Van Heusen shop. All on sale, cut rate, dot, dot. You know how I love those places? I love to beat the system. And I had four or five of them in a bag. And then I went to L.L. Bean's, and they had some shoes on sale. I said, oh, look at these shoes. I put down my shirts and look at this. I got to try this and I got to try that. Well, that's not quite the one over here. And I tried this and I tried that. And I sat down over here and then I sat down over there. And I forgot all about my lovely, about $85 worth of white shirts. Yeah, you're telling me? And I forgot about them and went down and met Nancy. We were walking down the street, beautiful town, beautiful day. And here's a man selling gorgeous homemade ice cream, and I had a great big pecan thing I'm eating, and all of a sudden I realized I didn't have something under my arm. Twas my missing shirts. I said, Nancy, gave her the ice cream cone. Whew, back to L.L. Bean, upstairs, over to the men's department. Not there. I said, well, I'll go to the manager. You get lost and found? Lost and found. Did anybody turn in some white shirts? Yeah, they did, didn't they? No white shirts. I said, well, they said, you know what you want to do? You want to try the police department, because sometimes in this small town, people turn in what they found. I said, marvelous. This is not a rip-off village yet. So I went over to the police department. I said, someone turned in any white shirts? He said, no, we haven't, but leave me your address. I said, well, here it is. You know what? I never did get those things out of the marketplace. I bought them. I own them. But I never got them out of the marketplace. Because the next word for Christ redeeming us is not only agora, to buy in the marketplace, but ex is in front of it, like the word exit, to take out of. And the other word for buying is to buy with an ex in front of it, to buy out of the marketplace of sin and buy out of the marketplace of corruption and take us out of it. And when he redeemed you and me, it was to take us away from our sins and away from our wickedness. Oh, hell was the byproduct. The purpose was to take us away from our sinning by his own life. And the third word for redemption is to buy back so you never go back again. You break the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Now, the second proof of being in the faith is the power of sin is broken in many areas of your life. It's broken in principle, and other things are being broken. That when you become a child of God, you found certain things that before allured you, and you thought that was the great thing to do, and you enjoyed this and that. It has lost its power. It's even lost its attraction or modified greatly. And if it was sin, it's no longer something you can do and enjoy. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And that process has begun and is continuing through you. And you're finding that sins that were tripping you up 5 months ago don't have the same force in your life as you have found Christ to be your life. Now, every child of God who's really born of God must be instructed in the fullness of the Holy Ghost and in Romans 6, union truth, as Christ is your life. If they don't get that kind of thing, they're trying to hack it on their own because they don't know any better. But their heart says, I want to be free of these things, and that's the difference between the child of God and the non-child of God. That's the difference between the non-instructed child of God and the person who's an unbeliever. Their heart's different, and there are beginning evidences, and they may not know enough truth to get them farther than that, but their hearts are right, and you have a hunger for the Word, and they want to be free of their sins. They have turned, and the thing that grieves them is they want to turn from this, and they have not yet found Christ and His power to do it, but they want it. Proof. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. All right? Second proof. And please understand now that we are examining conduct, not church rites. So I was baptized when I was da-da-da-da-da. Well, a lot of baptized drunkards in this town, a lot of baptized swearers, and a lot of baptized adulterers, and a lot of baptized cheats and boasters, and every kind of thing went around town. I'm not against baptism. That's where we got the baptistry. But baptism won't save you. Not here any place else. I tell you, if I knew baptism saved people, I'd send the 20 strongest men in this church down the mall with gunny sacks, throwing them over people, capturing them, bringing them back, and get them up here. And we'd line up, I'd be putting them in that baptistry. They'd be gurgling and coughing. I don't care. Save this man. Save this man. Get him. I don't care. Save this man. All I have was a bunch of mad, wet sinners. But if that saved him, I'd do it.
They don't do it.
Say, well, I was baptized. So, baptism is an expression of an inward change that's begun. Praise the Lord. If you're resting on it, don't rest on it. You rest on what your conduct shows. Examine yourself. I'm not going to do it. You do it. You take it in your heart. Have I turned from my central idols and my own central passions and joys and fun and the neat stuff that was central in my life to the serve of the Lord Jesus and love Him? I'm still a painter. I'm a plumber. I'm a house mother. Fine. But I know where the centrality of my heart is. That I know in my heart. Do I see things that used to grip and hurt me and the Lord and be sin? I see those things are breaking from me. Many have broken from me, and I'm on the way to His perfecting grace in my life. That's what I want. All right? The Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord say goodbye to wickedness. That's part of the purpose that Christ is achieving in your life, that He's there. Indeed, Paul says, don't you know that Christ is in you? Indeed, unless You fail the test, but that's why you're examining yourself. Anybody who finds out they fail can pass today through the same loving Christ that Paul spoke of and we speak of week to week here, who would receive you on his own wonderful conditions of turning from and turning into. Right? Third proof, my relationship to the Word of God. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby and grow up in your salvation. Now, there are no shortcuts in this day of Burger King and Wendy's and in at 9 and out at 10. There are no shortcuts to growth in the Lord. And no one's going to grow very much, period, until they're putting their time into the Word of God. Now, I can give you in just 3 minutes a little system that will help you to get something out of the Word of God until you die. How many of you have a Bible in a translation that's easy for you to read? If you don't get one, get the NIV. I would recommend that. It is the largest selling Bible and will become the one that will become the leader in 20 years. You'll find that 80% of the people are reading it, and just a trickle on the rest. It was written at a seventh grade level of words and vocabulary, purposely. That's fine. Everyone can read it with ease. They could use bigger words, but you don't have to use big words. You want to make it plain to people. You get a little spiral notebook and you get your Bible, and maybe you're going to go through 2 Corinthians again now that I've broken up some ground for you. Maybe you want to take one chapter book like Philemon. It's just one chapter, about 14 verses. Or Titus, it's only got 3 chapters. And I would suggest, first of all, just read it once at a sitting, a little book, once at a sitting. Then go back and you put your name, and you put the date, and you put Titus 1, 1 to 8, or 1 to 6, or 1 to 3, or 1 to 1, I don't care. Sometimes wherever the light goes on, I stop, whether it's a verse or 10 verses. And you read your 8 verses, look at them. And then you just put in your own words what you read. Let's say you're in Corinthians, just for illustration. Let's say this chapter. I've read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through the end. I write down, Paul, after being examined by the Corinthians, exhorts the Corinthians to examine themselves to see if they're in the faith, period. That's what it says. That's basically what I've read. That's basically it. That's all. Second thing I do, that's what it says. Second is, what does it say to me? What does it say to me? Well, I put down something like this. I have the right to evaluate the lives of my leaders, and I'm also exhorted to evaluate my own life in the light of the Apostle Paul to see where I am spiritually. That's all. What does it say? In your own words. Number two, what does it say to you? How does it apply to you? I could say many of the things. Number three, and lastly, what does it say I don't understand? And I'll either find out from some other Christian, or I'll ask my Sunday school teacher, or I'll get a commentary, or I will see some of the verse in the Bible that talks about the same thing. I'll use my concordance in the back, and there you are. And you can get all the food you want out if you do that all the rest of your life. If you do it. When this church first began, we had campus and career in our downstairs room over in the parsonage. Now, I remember one night there were about 23, 25 young people of college age in the downstairs family room. And I said, I want to show you people that God will do something for you, and you must not just rely on me to get your spiritual nourishment. I want you all to open your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, which they did, a familiar psalm. Now I said, I want to take about the next 8 or 10 minutes, and I want you all just to read it and meditate on it. And when you're done, we're going to share what you find with each other. And so we took about 8 or 10 minutes, nobody say anything, I said, just read it, meditate, and share what you find. You love the Lord, He lives in you, see what you get. And when they were done, we began sharing around that room. And I want to tell you, I heard things out of their mouths I had never seen, heard, or read anywhere. And I told them so. I said, that is precious. I've never heard it or seen it or read it. I've been reading a while. I've been listening a while. I've been studying a while. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that God will lead you into the green pastures and you beside the still waters, and you can get something by the Spirit of God in you from the Word of God yourself. Now, do it. Marvelous what they came up with. I didn't tell them anything, and I learned that night. It was wonderful. He'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for you. They took the time to meditate. They took the time to settle their mind for it. And they knew there was a sharing there. And you know, next time you meet with a brother or sister Christian after that, you're going to say, you know, Boy, I was reading the 23rd Psalm the other night, and this is what I found in this text. It was such a blessing to me. And you've got some manna to give away. But you've eaten of it first. And you may not give it away. You may keep it in your own heart. All right? I want you to know that I started a few months ago, more than that now, time goes by so quickly, to not have my devotions from the area of the scriptures I'm preaching on, because though it was very delightful to study the Word of God and prepare messages, I said, now, what a minute, Murdoch. You'd be a spiritual reading this stuff, huh? Suppose you're a plumber. Suppose you're a school teacher. Suppose you're a businessman. Suppose you're a coach. He doesn't have any sermon to prepare, so don't count that for your devotions. And ever since, I've been having my devotions miles away from where I'm preaching. I've been reading all through the Old Testament and the historical books of 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah. Beautiful. It's been a blessing to my soul. And I transfer my mind over there. And I said, okay, I'm just regular Joe here. I'm going to have my devotions today. And I have it away from my sermon time. It's been a blessing. I used to seldom do that. Sometimes, but my heart was always in my preaching, so it was a blessing. But I thought, no, this will help me to identify more with the man sitting in this church, with the woman sitting in this church. They don't have a sermon to get up. And then you act like you didn't. Those are the ones who are going to help us. God's going to give pablum, he's going to give manna, he's going to give beefsteak, depending on where you are. But I'll tell you, if you don't get your mind in here, you won't be formed by it, you won't be controlled by it, you won't be enlightened by it, and you're going to love Jesus and try to live under his lordship, and you're going to become insensitive to what he wants to share with you. He wants to impregnate you with something that stays with you for the day. And when you write it down with your little pencil and a few words, you have nailed something into your consciousness. All right? Now, fourth proof. Now, if a man just go month after month after month, he's not reading the Word of God, you better go check out whether you're saved or not. What are we talking about? Don't say you love Jesus and you never touched the book. Come on now. Touch Sports Illustrated? TV Guide? Omaha World Herald? Popular Mechanics? Better Homes and Gardens? I mean, well, you know. That's the centrality again, isn't it? I got stuff to read concerning my work and business of, quote, running a church, and I try to keep up with it a little bit, but this is the centrality. And if I love the Lord, I can't go very long, very far without that tug. I got to have something, whether it's first in the morning or last at night, I want to get something in. Not out of legalism. If I miss a day, I miss a day. The Lord knows my heart. I have a worshiping heart all day, but I know I need this here and want it. Fourth proof, the right feelings. You say, what? Right feelings. Now, we're not going to get into a lot of gloomy introspection in this church, as I've said. And some of you are so introspective, don't tune me out a little bit right here. Because if you tend that way, you don't need any more of that. We're not getting into this and me and mine, and I felt this way, and I thought that way, and you get all in here. Rather, in thy light we see light, O Lord. But there are times when we do it. Let me talk to you about what the right feelings are. There are some feelings only a child of God can have. For instance, suppose, and for many of you this is true, how is it with you when you are around unbelievers all the time, or a good part of your time, on the job or whatever, and you see them continue in their sins, you see them continue in their materialism, you see them, the people you love, sincere people, in their quest for things or empty in life, and yet not serving the Lord, sometimes worse than that, cursing out the Lord, scoffing or being hypocrites, and you with sinners, and there's no quest for the Lord, there's emptiness, there's error, there's just sincere befogglement, and while you're with them, the longer you're with them, there comes times when your heart leaves for them because you know the great cosmic emptiness of their lives, and they don't seem to know or care. What about David? Do you ever feel this way? I beheld transgressors and was grieved because they kept not your word. Now, I've been irritated by sinners, Christians too, forgive me, Lord. But when I beheld transgressors, I was grieved because they kept not your word. And the real born-again child's life, there are times when he's focused in on and exposed to sinners, and his heart is grieved and hurt
for them, because you see the waste of life, the emptiness of thinking, and the foolishness of their philosophy, and whatever they're doing, and you feel for them. It's not irritation, it's grief. And then there's another step up from that. This is not just human pity now. Suppose Joe Blow has a store down here. And you're driving to work, and all of a sudden you see a police car in front, wah, 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 in front of Joe Blow's store. I say, well, man, what happened? Oh, the robbery. Someone stole something. Boy, that's bad. We're going to the dogs around here. People shouldn't steal. Man, work like that's too bad. Man, that's awful. Keep on driving. Four blocks down the road, your dad has a shop. And you're going to work, and you drive up to work, and good night, there's three police cruisers in front of your dad's place. And the front window's all shattered, and they're taking your dad out, and they're leading him out to an ambulance. He's got a great big gash in his head, and the blood's coming down his face, and you rush up, and you say, what happened, Dad? He says, the three thugs broke in, they stole a lot of stuff, and they beat me up. Now how do you feel? The same as with Joe Blow? No. There's a father relationship here, and something awful's been done to your father. And there's something that says, this is mad, sad, and awful. This shouldn't happen. This grieves me. This is awful. For the child of God who lives and moves and has contact with sinners. If we don't have any contact with them, we're never going to feel this way. And you realize that what they're doing and living is against your Father in heaven. And it grieves you that they would treat your Father that way. They all wanted the Father God in heaven, quote the man upstairs, to bless the kids and grow the baby's straight legs and make sure their job's coming along fine and a 17% increase in business and this and that and the other thing. And all they're doing is hurting your Father, but they take from him everything they can get. In fact, they steal it from him. Basically. So he gives it to them. That's how a child of God feels. It hurts him because Jesus is being ripped off, and yet he loves the people and he hurts for them. You see what I mean? That is the type of a feeling a child of God can have. Sinners don't have it, never will have it. I never had it. Why should I? I didn't care about myself. Why should I care about you? But after I got converted, I finally had that feeling, quote, feeling, which is the grieving of the Spirit of God in me. I hardly knew that then. You know what I'm talking about? That's proofing. Last proof. Peace with God based on biblical reality. Peace with God based on biblical reality. Now, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how we get it. Biblical reality is that Christ died a hard and terrible death in my stead and in my room and took my transgressions, my iniquities, my sins, my pride, my cheating, my lies, and everything wrong about me and everything wrong about you, and it was heaped on him, and he died a terrible, grotesque death. The Father and he had agreed that in such love he would be raised again from the dead, and he was. And though all hell fought against him to keep him dead and in the grave, for he was raised for our justification, though he was raised for our justification, he fought through an utter cloud of innumerable demons and principalities and powers who sought to suppress him in the grave, but he came through laying a mortal wound on every demon that ever laid a hand on him on the way up to the Father's right hand. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father, from which he reigns and gives life to all those who turn from their centralities and believe into him as central. That's biblical truth, and peace from that with a repentant life is a reality based on biblical reality. You're going to run into people, and maybe some people here today. So I got peace with God. God and I get along just fine. I just know he's there. The man upstairs takes care of me, and I trust him. That's just fine. What's that based on? I hope I don't offend anybody. I'm going to say it. There used to be, when I was growing up, a poem asked for at a lot of funerals. Now, I've been around the funerals, all right? Try to comfort people. And the poem used to go something like this. I don't know the first line. I almost brought it in, but I got more important things to say, I think. It was called The Beautiful Isle of Somewhere. And it talked about a little island off somewhere that someone has gone to now that he's died, and we don't know quite where it is or what it is, but it's the beautiful isle of somewhere. And someone could read it as nothing more than an expression of sentimentality and human romance. But people derive real feeling and peace and comfort from it. And the feeling is true, and the comfort they derive is true, but the fallacy is it's all a delusion because it's not based on biblical reality. But they have peace. Okay, I'm with God. I can see Tom now, my beloved husband. He's up. I can just see him now. Up in that wonderful, beautiful isle somewhere in the clouds, probably called heaven, playing poker with his buddies. That was his favorite activity. That's what Joe would do. I can just see Bill up there now playing poker. He loved that. Now, that's not based on reality. It's illusion. Let me show you something. Jeffrey, you sat in the right place today. Do you understand? And I want you to close your eyes. I won't hurt you. I want you to understand. I want you to start thinking now that you have just won the Reader's Digest $10 million grand prize sweepstakes. Okay? Now, make it, just keep thinking that way. Just keep thinking that. And now here you are. I can see. Here comes the registered mail. And you're signing for it. Reader's Digest. Your heart quickens. You can't believe it. You open the envelope. Congratulations, Jeff Payne. You, didn't that feel good? Think of it. You are the winner of $10 million. You will receive an annual check of $333,000 for the next 30 years. Just soak on it. Boy, you ought to be feeling good by now. Now, here comes the airplane. You're flying out to New York. They're presenting you with this check. And you're flying back home. You're stopping at the Regency Motors. You're buying a $75,000 Jaguar. Here you are, driving down. Can you see it? Driving down Dodge Street. Oh, man. And you pull into your home in the Regency, and you pull up two servants. One takes your car, the other takes your coat, and puts it in his four-car garage. And you're walking into the front room now, and there comes a servant. He's serving up a great big pina colada, only non-alcoholic. And he's... and another one rushes up and pats your brow with a Kleenex. There's a little bit of sweat there. And he says, dinner is ready. He takes you in this crystal and ivory and sterling silver. And you sit down and you sumptuously fare on a 21-ounce T-bone steak. And a bell rings and says, Master, your bed is ready. And you say, wait a minute, you go upstairs and you change your bathing suit, and there's a special slide from your bedroom window right down to the 40-foot pool. There you go. And shibboleth, you go into it. You come out and you say, get my bedroom ready, my clothes all laid out. You go upstairs and you sleep the sleep of a billionaire. You feel that? Isn't that wonderful? Sit down and think about that. I want you to have peace about that all day. The only problem is, it's a delusion. Now, dear one, examine yourself to see, not whether you're in Trinity Church or anything other church, to see yourself in Jesus Christ producing changes in your life. This is Paul's farewell message to you, as it were, from the book. He would have no greater joy, nor with the Lord Jesus, nor with anybody else in this room who knows the Lord, than to know that you are committed to Him. And you might be a two-day-old Christian, you might be 2 years old, whatever, but you are starting to see a committed life of yours given to Christ, and it's beginning to work in you. You do see the changes, you do see the proof. But if you don't see the proof, then you examine yourself. You give the answer, because you know you. I don't. And your answer, if you're honest and courageous, with intent to find, will be the honest answer, will be the right answer. Are you submitted to the centrality of Jesus in your life? And has He begun to break away the powers of your forgiven sin? Do you find the Word is something you want to be in, hear from, and read? You may not understand a lot, may not get much out of it, but you want to. You're finding that your faith is based on biblical reality, not your imagination, not someone's membership, nor baptism, nor anything else, but in Jesus Himself. Let us stand, please. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Wherever you are today, you give the invitation. You give yourself the invitation. I won't do it. I'm inviting you to have you invite yourself. I'm inviting you for you to invite yourself. If you don't see these evidences in your life, if you know in your honest heart of hearts, I am not submitted to the centrality of Jesus. I know a lot about it, I know the language, etc., or I know very little, but I want to. And in that instance, your response is your answer. Examine yourself. Did you pass it today? that you pass it. It's just pass fail. There's no scale here, no 70-100. It's pass fail. Sheep, goat, light, darkness, save, loss. You can be one of God's children as He's invited you through this truth, and you invite yourself. We're going to sing it, first stanza. You come out. Say, hey, I want to do that. I want to give myself to the centrality of Jesus, and that's what I'm going to do this morning. I know He'll save me and love me, and I'm prepared to say, Lord, take over. You're central. All right? And that's what it's all about. You come. If you need information, if you need someone to pray with you, if you need someone to explain something to you, nobody's going to horse collar you here into anything. We'll do all we can to serve you. Then you make the decision. All right? As we sing. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sin is plunged beneath that flood. Look, oh, their guilty stains. Look, oh, their guilty stains. Look, oh, their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. Going to sing it once more. Lord Jesus, break everybody free from procrastinating. Lord, let nobody here be afraid to look at the grave they gave themselves. Lord, it's not going to help to close my eyes and walk around the examination. They'll come back to bite me in the last day. And Lord, in this wonderful day of opportunity and evaluation, I may, in the light of what you show me, say, I give myself to the centrality of the Lord Jesus in my life. Take over, Lord Jesus. Wonderful opportunity. The gate is open. The pierced hands welcome you. The Father's love embraces you. And all the brothers and sisters here in Christ will praise the Lord for you and for Jesus Christ getting the glory out of your life, because He'll put Himself into your life. I'm going to sing it once more. You come while we pray and while we sing. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners lose all to every heart. Thank you for your good book. Thank you, Lord, the best surprise is no surprise. You've told us all things needful for life and for godliness. Thank for these that come. May their heart find peace and rest in you. Be with us as we meet at your table tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.